When I came down and Mark was reading, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I was enjoying the defeat of athletes who have worked really hard their whole life, right? And I just the image hit me, you know. What if people laughed at me when I fell short of what I was striving for in my walk with God? And it just hit me. You know, I mean, I don't want to make too much of it, but the reality is that we want to cheer one another on to success, right? In whatever it is, and especially when we are following Christ and encouraging one another in that pursuit. Evan, there's a little bit of a feedback for me, if you could take care of that. Appreciate it. Thanks. Well, let me pray. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that you are on the throne and you are at work. And Lord, we ask that you would guide our steps, help us in our pursuit of Christ, of running the race. We're thankful that you hold us, that our eyes are fixed on you, the author and perfecter of faith. And Lord, we ask that you would keep us from the evil one, who would love for us to fall, to wipe out in our pursuit of victory. For he comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But you, O Lord, have come that we might have life, and that more abundant. Would you guide us in the truth this morning? Would you help me to communicate clearly and effectively? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the older I get, the more I reflect on the past. And, you know, as I look back at my life, you know, hindsight is 20/20. I'm able to see things I couldn't see at the time, but I can see how God sovereignly was working, moving, directing in my life, even when my plan was very different than his. For example, when I graduated from high school, my plan was to go to Penn State for architecture. I wanted to be an architect. And so I set that plan in motion. I applied and I went to a branch campus of Penn State close to home. Thought I'd live at home, save some money, go there for 2 years, and then transfer to main campus for 2 years, get my degree, be hired by some kind of an architectural firm. Somewhere in there I get married and have a family, and I would live a nice, comfortable life. But it wasn't very long being at that campus that I realized that this was not where I was supposed to be. I was making not the best decisions. I was hanging out with not the best people for at least those who would encourage me in my pursuit of the Lord. And because I spent most of my time not studying and not doing what I was supposed to, I was failing my classes. And I was feeling the weight of what am I going to do? What am I supposed to be doing? And so at the beginning of the second semester, I made an appointment with my pastor. And I went in to see him and I said, listen, I don't know what's going on. But I feel down, depressed. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. This just doesn't seem to be working. And I had a good relationship with my pastor. He also worked with us as teens. And so he just looked at me and said, Jeff, you know what you need to do. And I just put my head down. I just started weeping. I said, yeah, I know. If I give my life to Jesus, he can send me to Africa. Right? Somewhere I don't want to go. Right? Somewhere hard. And I don't want that. And he just smiled. He said, I thought that too. And I don't know what God has for you, but you can trust him. And I don't remember anything else that we talked about. I'm sure we prayed together or whatever, but I left. And on the 20-minute drive from my house, from the church to my house, I gave my life to Jesus and took it back 3 times. I was so confused and so just didn't know what in the world was going on. And I didn't know if I could trust him with my life. So in that whole process of wrestling, I, you know, went back to school and finished out that semester. And I don't know that I passed maybe one class in 2 semesters. And then that summer, I'd already made arrangements to go to a Christian camp that I had gone to as a teen in high school. And now they had invited me to come up and be a counselor. And so I committed to 3 weeks, 1 week of training and 2 weeks of camp. But the rest of the summer, I was going to work for my father in construction, make some money. So I went up there early June for a week of training, and it became very clear during that week that I was woefully inadequate to be a camp counselor, because I could count on one hand how many times I had spent time alone with God and His Word my whole Christian life as a teen. I knew that I had some relationship with God. I had made that decision at 10 years old. But as far as building a relationship, I didn't know anything about that. And so I remember desperately praying, because I had to work that next week and lead devotions every night in the cabin with these children. I was responsible for giving them something spiritual, and I knew I had nothing to give. And I said, Lord, if you can use me this week to say something intelligent from your word to these children, I will seriously consider serving you. Now, I did not think through that. I don't even know I really understood what I was saying. I was so desperate, and so I just said whatever came to my mind. But God took that seriously. And that next week, I had 1 hour a day where I was not responsible for the kids, and I was up in the woods with my Bible begging God to tell me something, show me something in His Word that I could share with them. And you know, God was faithful every day. And at the end of that week, I was like, well, this is really interesting, but I'm going home and that'll be good. But then Friday night, the camp director came and said, Jeff, we got all these kids coming next week, and we're down one male counselor. Is there any way you can stay another week? Well, let me call my dad and see if he, you know, could let me off. So I called him, and he said, hey, things are slow. Go ahead, stay another week. So I stayed that week. At the end of that week, they said, Jeff, we need you to stay another week. Hey, Dad, they want me to stay another week. So things are slow. It happened 3 times, and then he said, why don't you just stay up there all summer? And he told me later, he said, my business was going down the tanks because you were not hearing from God. So I stayed that whole summer. And it was during that summer that God very clearly and very definitively called me to be a pastor. And that's a story for another time. But, you know, then the dilemma was, well, okay, well, now what? Where do I go to college? And the only college I knew about was Liberty University down in Virginia. My dad had contributed to them over the years, and so that's where I was going. I had some friends down there. I'm going down there. And I had my mind set on that. And then my younger sister graduated, and she wanted to go to Philadelphia College of Bible. My parents said, well, we're going to go out and look at it. Why don't you go with us? And I said, no, I don't want to go. I already know where I'm going. I'm not going. Well, parents pulled the parent card and said, you are going. And whether you like it or not, right? And so I went. And when I walked on the campus, I knew I was home. And incidentally, Valerie had the same experience where she wanted to go to a different college for music. But when she walked on the campus, she knew that was where she was supposed to be. And what, 2.5 months later, officially we met? We met before that, but I don't remember it. Anyway, we officially were introduced and started spending time together, and the rest of that is history, you know. But I look back and I say, God, if I had had it my way, where in the world would I be? I'm so thankful. And the thing I realize is that no matter what I chose to do, no matter where I found myself, no matter what decisions I was making, God, not for a moment, was out of control. God remained in control over my life at every moment, even when I was making choices that were not what He would have. And He knows how to get our attention and bring us to a place where we now will listen. And I'm so thankful for the sovereignty of God over my life. And you know, as we come to the text of Scripture this morning, in John chapter 18, we find Jesus and His disciples have now entered into the events that will lead to His crucifixion. And from this point on, it appears as if Jesus is out of control. That the circumstances and the people who come against Him are having their way. That they're in control, and they even think they're in control. And we see, as John relates this, he reveals a reality that the other gospel writers don't emphasize, and that is simply this, that Jesus knew what was going on. That Jesus was in control. Right? We've spent how many weeks through this upper room discussion with Jesus and His disciples where He was preparing them from chapter 13 to chapter 16, where He's preparing them for His departure, helping them to understand what was about to happen and how they were to carry on the mission even when He was physically gone, but He was going to send His Spirit to be with them, in them, and with them every step of the way. And then we spent the last four times together in this prayer in chapter 17 where He's praying for them. And He's praying that His life would bring glory to the Father. He's praying for the disciples that they would be not taken out of the world, but kept from the evil one. That they would have His joy in them made full, and that they would be sanctified by the truth, and the Word of God is the truth. He prayed for us, right? All those who would believe in Him after them and through their Word, which extends to everyone from them all the way down to you and me. And He prayed that we would be one, that we would experience a unity, we would pursue a unity, and that in doing so, the world, the people outside of Christ, would be able to see Him in us. And some would actually be drawn to Christ because of the way we relate to one another and the way we maintain and pursue the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then we move from Jerusalem over the valley into this garden. And then we pick up there with chapter 18, and I will read verses 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden into which He Himself entered and His disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying Him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with His disciples. And Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon Him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered Him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And He said to them, "I am He." And Judas also, who was betraying Him, was standing with them. And when therefore He said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. And again, therefore, He asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am He. If therefore you seek Me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which He spoke, 'Of those whom Thou hast given Me, I lost not one.'" And Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Jesus therefore said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given Me, shall I not drink it?" All four of the gospel writers record the events that happened here in the Garden of Gethsemane. The other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, spend most of their time talking about the prayer that Jesus prayed. In fact, Matthew tells us he prayed three times. You know, he took his disciples in and he said, stay here, watch and pray. I'm going to go a little further away. And he goes a little way and he prays. And his prayer, as they record it, right, is, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it be so. Yet, not my will, but thine be done. And he comes back and finds them sleeping. And he says, get up, right? And then pray. And he goes back and prays a second time. And then comes back and a third time. And then they also record the reality how Judas led these soldiers and how he kissed Jesus on the cheek to indicate which one was him, to betray him. You know, John never mentions anything about the prayers. And though he mentions Judas betraying him, there's no kiss. John is more interested in revealing the reality of Jesus maintaining control throughout the whole process. For he reveals what the others do not. Verse 4, knowing all the things that were coming upon him. And so I want to just take a moment to point out some statements recorded by John. Not only in this passage we're going to particularly look at in verses 1 through 11, but the chapters 18 and 19, there are four statements that John records that reveal the reality that Jesus is sovereign over all. That nothing that is happening in all of this mess is in any way not exactly as Jesus would have it to be. And the first is verse 4. Right, knowing all the things that were coming upon him. He knew it before it happened. John wants to emphasize this, that Jesus is in full control and mastery over the situation. Nothing is about to happen that he has not willed to be so. It reveals the omniscience of Jesus, that is the full knowledge. He knows all things that are going on, all things that have gone on, all things that are going to go on. His knowledge is perfect and timeless. Knowing all things. The second statement is later in chapter 18, after Jesus is taken by the authorities and he's brought to Annas and then Caiaphas, and then he's then taken to Pilate. And then in verse 31, Pilate says to them, the Jews, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. But the Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. And then verse 32 says that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which was spoken signifying what kind of death he was to die. That the word of Jesus might be fulfilled. Jesus didn't tell them what to say. They were acting, if you will, on their own cognition. And yet they were doing exactly, fulfilling exactly what Jesus had said would happen. Because if the Jews had taken care of it themselves, they would not have been able to crucify him. They didn't have the right to do that according to Roman law. And Jesus had already predicted that he would be crucified. So he was in complete control of all that was going on, even though the Jews thought they were in control. Pilate thought he was in control. Pilate thought that whatever he said, that's the way it was going to be. And he had a lot of authority in this world. The Jews had been trying for some time to get Jesus in a compromising situation. They finally did it. Now we can take care of him. Now we have the upper hand. Not in the least. Third statement in chapter 19. When Jesus, again, before Pilate, and Pilate questions him in verse 9, he He says, "Where are you from?" Because they had said that he had claimed to be the Son of God. And Pilate was a little nervous about that. And so he said, "Where are you from?" And Jesus didn't answer him. And Pilate therefore said to him, verse 10, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know who I am? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And look at Jesus' words. "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." You would have no authority over me. You imagine saying that to somebody who actually has the physical and human authority to kill you? You got no authority. Because Jesus knows what Pilate does not. That he is in control. Even in the face of what would have been, at least in that context, the most powerful man who had that authority. Yet Jesus confidently asserts the truth. You have no authority. And then fourth statement in verse 30. Jesus has been on the cross now for 6 hours. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Even death has no authority over Jesus. He determined when he would die. He determined when it was finished. He willingly gave up his spirit when it was time, when he said it was the time. J.C. Ryle writes this, "Let us carefully remember that our blessed Lord suffered and died of his own free will. He did not die because he could not help it. He did not suffer because he could not escape. All the soldiers of Pilate's army could not have taken him if he had not been willing to be taken. They could not have hurt a hair on his head if he had not given them permission. But here, as in all his earthly ministry, Jesus was a willing sufferer. He had set his heart on accomplishing our redemption. He loved us and gave himself for us, cheerfully, willingly, gladly, in order to make atonement for our sins. It was the joy that was set before him which made him endure the cross and despise the shame. And yet he yielded himself up without reluctance into the hands of his enemies. Let this thought abide in our hearts and refresh our souls. We have a Savior who is far more willing to save us than we are willing to be saved. Christ is just as willing to receive and pardon as he was willing to be taken prisoner, to bleed, and to die." That's how much he loves us. He knew what he was doing. He did it willingly, handed himself over. He could have called a legion of angels to come and rescue him. Jesus is sovereign over all that was going on and is going on, even in your life and mine. Well, let's go back to those verses 1 through 11 of chapter 18 and look at just three actions taken by Jesus. The first is, he led his disciples into dangerous territory. I think if I were Jesus in this moment, and I cared about these other men, right, I would have said to them, "You know what? You're safe in Jerusalem. Stay here. I've told you everything I need to tell you. I'm going to go across the ravine and into the garden, and there's going to be some bad stuff going to happen. But you stay here, because that's dangerous territory." But he didn't do that. We're told in verse 1, he led them there, right? They went, and they with him, into what Jesus already knew was going to be a dangerous place. Dangerous circumstances. John tells us that Judas knew where they were going because they had gone there many times. And Judas, of course, was there with Jesus and the other disciples many a time. In fact, many Scholars believe that this is probably where Jesus and the disciples spent the night when they were in Jerusalem. They would sleep out under the stars in the garden. And then they would travel back into Jerusalem each day. And so it's nighttime. Judas knows Jesus is going to be there. So he leads the soldiers there. And yet, what does Jesus do? He leads them into a dangerous place. But look at verses 8 and 9. Because he's in control, he's able to protect them. He says, I told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these ones go, that his word might be fulfilled. Right? Of all those whom you have given me, I've lost none. And then when you think about Peter, Peter whips out his sword and cuts off a guy's ear. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 whoa. This is not the way we do things. Put your shield or your sword back in your sheath. Now, think about this for a moment. Here's Peter standing there now with a bloody knife and a guy's ear on the ground. And you got a whole host of soldiers there, fully armed, and they're trained to respond. Why did they not kill him? I mean, in almost any situation, as soon as he would have pulled out that sword, theirs would have been out and they would have been going at him. And he hacked off someone's ear that was one of theirs, he would have been on the ground with a sword through him. But Jesus is in control. He says, no, this is not the way we do it. Jesus is not afraid to take you and I into dangerous places, because he knows how to protect us. And I would submit to you that when we are following Jesus, when we are following Jesus, we have nothing to fear. No matter where he leads us, no matter what situation he chooses to walk us into for his glory and honor. Now, you know, Psalm 23 tells us, right? Even though I walk through the valley of what? Shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When we know we are where God wants us to be, we have nothing to fear. However, when we choose to go our own way, we choose to reject God's plan for our life, and we say, I'm not doing that, I'm doing this. When we choose to follow our fleshly desires and nature, you better believe we're going to put ourselves in very dangerous places. And we should fear, because we have now allowed ourselves to be under the influence of the one who has come to do nothing but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But here's the good news. Even if you find yourself in that moment and you come to your senses and realize, as the prodigal son did, in my father's house, even the slaves eat better than this. Right? All you got to do is say, Lord Jesus, I need help. I got myself in a real pickle. And you know, our Father does not sit up there and say, well, you made your bed, now you lie in it. He says, I'm coming, and I'm going to get you. I'm going to pull you back. It might take a little bit of a process because of our stubborn heart or because of what we've gotten ourselves into. But if we call out, he is there and he will help, because he's still in control. And sometimes he lets his children get to the very brink. And then our eyes are open. We say, oh, wait a minute, what in the world am I doing? And when we turn around, he's right there to say, come on back. I got you. The second thing we see Jesus doing, the second action Jesus takes, is that he initiated the encounter with the soldiers. I know about you, but I know for me, man, if I was in a situation, even if I knew this is where God wants me to be, but there's something hard going to happen, something confrontational, I have a tendency to kind of sit back and let the other person take the first step. But Jesus is like, I know what's going to happen, and he's right there. Hey, you know who I am? Right? Who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. And though our English translation say, I am he, the he is in italics, which means it's not in the original. What Jesus says to them is simply this, I am. You remember what that means? Back in John 8, when Jesus was speaking with the religious leaders, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to take his life. Why? Because he just claimed to be equal with God. I am is a divine designation. Back in the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to Moses, Moses said, well I'm going to go into Egypt and tell your people that they're God's son. What do I tell them? He said, tell them I am that I am sent you. That's God's name. I am. And Jesus said, when they said, we're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, he said, I am. And look at what happens in the next verse. It says, when he said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. They knew what he just claimed. And either they were getting away because they thought lightning was going to strike him, or they saw the commanding presence of the great I am in his eyes, in his face, and they were afraid. One commentator said this, they were seeking a fleeing peasant, but were confronted by a sovereign God. See, Jesus is in control. I am. And then again, he says, who are you seeking? Jesus the Nazarene, I told you, I am. Now, if you're seeking me, let these ones go. He maintains control as he's revealing to them who he is. Jesus remains in control. No matter what things appear to be. See, things were going to get really crazy on the outside. But never once does Jesus lose control of what's really going on. And then thirdly, we see he trusted the will of the Father. Peter, like Peter, you know, jumps out ahead of things and does something really dumb. Jesus says, no, nope, put it away. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He has already determined, I'm following through with the will of the Father. And he's asking them to do the same. This is not the way we do things, Peter. Put it away. He is absolutely determined, committed to doing the will of the Father. And he knows that he's going to have to walk through hard things to accomplish it. But he did it. So the question, where are you at right now? What are you going through? Is it scary? Is it hard? Does it feel like things are out of control? Does it even seem like the enemy is winning? All of that was true in this situation. And yet, Jesus was maintaining complete control and mastery over it all. We can trust him. We can call upon him. We can follow him. And I guarantee you, the plan he has for you is far better than the plan you have for yourself. Maybe you're like me and you think, why would God have a plan for my life? I'm a nobody, right? I'm just an insignificant person doing very little, if anything, in this world. I got no great heritage. I got no, you know, spiritual giants in my background. I've got nothing that would in any way cause God to say, I want to use you. But when you say, okay, Lord, whatever you want, He uses us. I don't know how He's going to use you. I don't know what that will look like in your life. But He created you, designed you for a purpose, that you would walk in that purpose. As you journey toward home, He wants to work in and through your life. He doesn't call everybody to full-time Christian service. But He does call everyone who will follow Him to follow His lead. To be a useful vessel in the making of disciples until Jesus comes. But it's scary to take that step. But I can assure you, He is trustworthy, He is good, and He is sovereign over all. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful. You did not allow me to make the decisions for my own life. And God, I pray that You will minister in the depths of each of our hearts. Lord, it's very likely that somebody in the hearing of my voice is wrestling in this moment with wanting to give everything over and yet afraid to do so. God, would You walk with them in this journey? It might take days, weeks, months, but You know how to show Yourself, to bring us to that moment. So God, I pray You'll be gracious, but You will be steadfast, patient, long-suffering, but determined to bring it about. For the glory of Your name, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?